And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a small piece of bread, right? Small piece of unleavened bread and one sip of wine. Right? A small piece of unleavened bread and one sip of wine that you've done before many times and will do again and will do this morning. And what do you receive here? The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the words, they're from the catechism, they're from the liturgy, you've heard it many times. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you, for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Wow, really? The forgiveness of sins located in a piece of bread and in a sip of wine? How can we say that? Right? Have you thought about it? How can we say that? The answer is what we're being here. I'm hearing right here. Here's the simple answer to many theological questions. Jesus said so. Right? Jesus said so. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God given and poured out for you and for me richly, lavishly. Jesus feeding us and nourishing us, making us his people. Like that? Yeah. We've been in John chapter 6 for several weeks. Jesus has fed 5,000 people. Really, 12,000 people, right? We call it the feeding of the 5,000. With metaphorical bread or real bread? Real bread. They're in the desert. They're hungry. They need to be fed. They take that one little boy's lunch. Jesus breaks that and breaks it and breaks it and breaks it and distributes it. They're eating real bread, not metaphorical bread, right? But then Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And everybody's thinking, okay, now that's a metaphor. Except today we finish out John chapter 6, and then he starts to say stuff like this. Hear these words. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What? He says it that specifically, right? At first, I'm the bread of life. Okay, Jesus, that's a metaphor. We're supposed to feast on him, in other words, trust in him. And he says, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Next verse, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Next verse, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Next verse, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Is that about the sacrament? It is. He keeps saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life in you. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're in me, I'm in you. Wow, that's kind of specific, right? That's pretty specific. So let me ask you this. Bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ to be eaten and consumed for the forgiveness of our sins. What gives the pastor the power to do that? Sometimes people ask me, what gives the pastor the power to do that? And if I'm being sort of naughty, I say, oh, in fourth year of seminary, they give you that power. What's the answer? The pastor doesn't have any power about that. You're served by a weak, human, frail man, right? The pastor has no power but one. What is it? The Word. The Word of God, right? I would never on my own say this is the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. What? Who is this guy? Who is he to talk like that? What does Jesus say, right? Why do we say it? Because Jesus said it. And what makes it so? Same answer. Jesus said it. This is John chapter 6. He hasn't established the sacrament yet, but he's doing some teaching. He's letting him know where his grace and his mercy is going to be. Not that grace and mercy is an abstract thing. Grace and mercy has a place, right? In this place. and in this place. He says, here it is. And he says to the disciples on Maundy Thursday, this bread is what? This is my body broken for you. I hope they kind of got it, right? He lifts up a cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said it. So very simple elements, but we say those words right there in this service. We're going to say those words, the words of Jesus plus the elements. Now we have something, right? No power of the pastor, no power of anybody being here, no power of the synod or anything like that. The word of God coming to us, meeting the elements and saying, now this is a sacrament. For whom? I always love this move. For whom? Us, yeah, but there's a specific thing. I always think of this move. The body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. If it's for the forgiveness of sins, what kind of people is it for? Sinners, right? We have to make that move. For the forgiveness of sins, that means this is for sinners. We have to be so clear about the grace of God comes to sinners. We're not here because we're better than the people that are not. The people that are not in church often think, I need to get my life together before I come back to church. That's not it. All of us are trying to get our life together. Come to church, right? Luther says we sin daily and much. And I'm not sure how we have to be careful that inside the church we don't think we're, you know, a little better. And I know that people outside the church think, oh, Christians think they're better. Where did they get that idea? We're not here because we're righteous. We're here because we're what? We're sinners. We came here to receive the forgiveness of God, to be washed and made whole. We're not better. We're the same as everyone on the whole face of the earth. All of us are sinful and fall short of the glory of God. Your pastor, too. Everyone, your board of elders, sinners, right? If it's given for sinners, then sinners, please come. Come. Join the rest of us sinners for the forgiveness of sins. No. It's about Jesus' grace and his mercy that he wants to give them. I do get that his words seem hard, but did you hear what they said? And he's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, eternal life will be yours. John 6, verse 60. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And having read that verse, I need to make sure we get two concepts here. We need to differentiate between what we're going to call the instrumental use of reason and the magisterial use of reason. I know those are big words. Instrumental use of reason versus the magisterial use of reason. Here they are. And the reason I point this out is that as Christians, we are not irrationalists, right? We are not irrationalists. We are not saying, take a plunge into the deep and hope it works out. That's not what we're saying. The instrumental use of reason says that my reason is an instrument, in other words, a tool. It's a device to help out. This is God's word. What do I do with it? I read it, and my reason can understand it, right? It's words. It's written in language. There's a subject, a verb, an object. There's a flow to the thought. My reason understands it and accepts it, right? Instrument is a tool. If I need to get the lug nuts off my car, what do I need? I need a tool. My bare hand ain't doing that, right? So instrumental use of reason says, I want to hear the word of God, think about what it says, and then say, I got it. The magisterial use of reason is when people say, I'm going to make my reason the master. My reason will be the master. And that's what they're doing. That's not a new thing, by the way. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What are they saying? We don't. Right? I heard the word of God. They've heard Jesus preach. And they're saying, I don't buy it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That human reason is saying the word of God, listen to this, the word of God is not sufficient for me to accept it. And I don't know that they meant to do it, but here's what they've done. They've made themselves judge over God, right? God says something, let me think about whether I accept that or not. And they say, no. And Jesus is saying, here's a gift of grace and mercy, life and salvation, a gift of forgiveness of sins. We don't need that. We like the miracles, Jesus. This weird teaching, we don't want it. They cut themselves off from grace, right? They cut themselves off from grace by saying, that's not acceptable to me. But Peter, using his instrumental use of reason, Jesus turns to him and says, verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter's words are wonderful. Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you notice, by the way, Jesus does that, where people ask Jesus a question, and he responds in a question, right? And so this is a place where Jesus asks Peter a question, and Peter turns the tables and responds in a question. That's kind of bold, right? Jesus said, are you going to leave, Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? Now he's asking that question. What's the implication? There's nowhere else. There's nowhere else to go. This is the Lord. But so we often cite him at that, but I want us to hear what he says next. You have the words of eternal life. And this next sentence is very important. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you hear the verbs? We've come to what? To believe and to know. Those are cognition words, right? Peter is saying, I know that this is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Christ. This is Jesus, the Savior. How does he know? He's watched him and he's listened to him, right? And he's heard it, and he's seen it, and he has said, this is the Messiah. I have come to believe and to know. Is this a hard teaching? Yes, but this is the Christ, you see? That's the move we make. The body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you, offered in bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins, we sinners receive it because we believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. And knowing that, come, right? Come. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.